Genesis, the creation of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God said that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
Father, every morning that we wake up, so often we take it for granted. But may we be reminded that every day you recreate a new day, and it's a gift from you. Whether it's hot or cold, whether we feel good or not, it's a gift from you. And may we praise and honor you and use it that way. So Lord, we're thankful for that reminder, and we're thankful that you have brought us together this morning. So we pray that your Spirit would work, glorify yourself, and minister to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. We're going to talk about angels. What you're going to see today, Gabriel's been busy. And we saw Gabriel last week, because we're going through Luke. We just started our study in Luke. And last week, Gabriel appeared to Zacharias and Elizabeth. Today, he appears to Mary. So I was thinking about angels, and they have a very, very important ministry. For example, in Revelation chapter 5, or is it chapter 4? It's chapter 4. They got four living creatures and all these people around the throne, and everybody's calling, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Almighty is God. And this is primarily what they do. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and elders. And number of them was myriad of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And so, you know, God created them, and they're there to praise Him, and they're also there to help us. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer is comparing Jesus to the angels and showing how much better Jesus is. And then he says, okay, if Jesus is that much better, then why do we have angels? Well, Hebrews 1:14, they are ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. Now, we don't have the time to do it right now, but maybe eating a dessert. I'm sure, you know, people have had experiences, and our daughter is one of them, to where they've had somebody help in a very trying situation, and then, like, the next day or that same day later, try to go find that person and say thank you and talk to people around, and they say, "We don't know what you're talking about. We don't have anybody like that. Nobody looks like that." You know, and my first thought is angels, and that may happen. So we're going to sing about what they're singing before the throne, "Holy, Holy, Holy," and then sing choirs of angels. And the idea behind sing choirs of angels, we're not worshiping our angels, we're just acknowledging that they are God's messengers to us. And the idea of sing choirs of angels is minister to me. I don't mind being ministered to by angels. Do you? And so that's kind of where we're going. Start with "Holy, Holy, Holy." Oh, Father, we are thankful for the care that you give us. You don't need angels. You don't need anything. But you've created them and you use them, and we are very, very thankful. And really, the key is not so much them, but your care for us through them. And I thank you for your care for us through so many ways. And the amazing thing is, you care for us through each other. It always is just such a blessing to me when people are helping one another, or somebody comes and helps me with something, and I realize, and I tell them, you know what, you're an answer to prayer. God is using you. I've prayed for help or whatever, and God sent you. And I'm thankful. Thank you. And so, Father, I pray that we would look at ourselves that way. We are your ministers. The angels are your ministers. So when you lay somebody on our heart, may we listen. And maybe we do whatever we can. Maybe it's just a phone call. Maybe it's a text. Maybe it's whatever, cup of coffee, that's, you know, want to take a walk or whatever. And we need each other. Because God created us not to be islands, but to be part of a family. And then he redeemed us. And he put us in this huge family called the church. And so, Lord, we thank you for your ministry to us. We live in a very difficult world. You know, we think of ourselves and how we're all getting older. Even the young people here, got news for you, you're getting older. And some of us really can tell you we're getting older. But we want to pray this morning for Sherry, dear lady who's been with us before, and she had a physical episode this week and has been in the hospital, now is home. But Lord, you know, here's a sweet lady who loves you. She witnesses for you. She's concerned about you and for you. And Lord, so I just pray that you would undertake for her right now. A, that you touch her body, and that, you know, you'd heal her, raise her back up. But may she know that she's been prayed for. And if you have to send an angel, send an angel. If you send us, send us. We pray for Sharon. And then we pray for others of our family that are not with us today. And of course, we pray for our country. We pray for the election coming up. We pray for just so many things. Pray continually for the peace of Israel, for the peace over there. Pray for Eric and Christy. Pray for for Nicolay. You know, we should have put Mike Tullier, our missionary, basically around the world. There as well, but Lord, we pray for them and we pray for us. And we thank you for what you're doing. We're thankful that we're here. We thank you that you've provided this place for us to meet. We thank you that it's cooler in here than it is outside. We thank you for look at the food we have out there, and look at all the things we have, and we still meet in safety, and we thank you for that. May we praise you for that, we pray. You know, but as we have gathered this morning, I know that we come with cares and concerns. And so, Lord, whatever's on our heart, first of all, we want to offer a prayer of thanksgiving for just giving us another day and for all the help that you've given us through so many different means. And then, you know, unburden your heart before the Lord. So spend just a few quiet moments in silent prayer. So, Father, we do thank you for being so good. And we're going to see just, of course, every passage of Scripture is amazing. But today, I think we're going to be blown away by what I trust the Spirit has for us. But to begin with, you know, this song really sums it up well. And so may we sing it from our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Great old hymn of the faith. Why don't we stand and sing together?
Praise the Lord.
see his precious, great purchase of life to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that pardon from Jesus, a pardon graces. What we want to do. Open our eyes to see just how great you are. We pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. All right. Romans. I didn't do that earlier. Doesn't make any difference what it did earlier, right? Thank you, Heidi. Right on, kid. Romans chapter 1. You say, I thought we were in Luke. Hang on. We're getting there. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for great things he hath done. We just sang that. It's the reason we sang that song. To think about the great things that God has done. And we are to praise him for that. It's the theme of the universe. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Paul tells us, since the creation of the world, his, that's God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what was made, so that they are without excuse. It's just a general statement. That as you look at creation, we should realize, well, how did this happen? I didn't do it, and nobody I know can do this. So how in the world did this happen? Well, God happened. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So general creation is meant to just kind of stir us up with that question, and then somewhere down the line, God will get us the gospel, and we'll understand who, why, and how come. But he says, even though they see through creation what has been made, and they should be singing, praise the Lord. They should be saying, you know, morning has broken, praise with elation what he has done in the new day. But what has mankind in general done? Verse 21, even though they knew God in the sense that there he is in creation, they did not honor him. The word for honor, doxa, means glory. It's our word we get to glorify. We talk a lot about giving God glory. And then we have to understand we don't give God glory. God is glory. God has glory. We recognize his glory. We acknowledge his glory. And they didn't do that or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible men and birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures.
So they thought, you know, we don't want a God ruling over us, telling us what to do. So we're going to make up our own way and come up with our own philosophy of how this happened. Because they've done that, therefore, verse 24, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That is why God is angry. Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because this is what we've done. You remember in Matthew 4, as Jesus is being tempted by the devil, first of all in Matthew 4 to make the stones bread, okay, and Jesus said, it is written, I'm not going to do that. Throw yourself off the temple and make a big show and we'll believe. He says, it is written. I can do it. And then the last one, as Matthew records it, the devil took him to some place and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and says, I'll give all this to you now. Satan's no dummy. I think he knows what's coming, but he keeps trying to get out of that. And he said to Jesus, I'll give all this to you now if you just worship me. And Jesus said, it is written. You shall worship and serve the Lord your God alone. That's the reason we exist. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so we realize that as we come to think about just living, we've been created to acknowledge God, to glorify God, to acknowledge that he has done all this. And really, you think about all that he has done with creation, giving you a new day, or whatever else he has done in your life. You know, it's like the great hymn says, count your many blessings, count them one by one. And as I look back on my life and see all these things that he has done, I know, number one, I'm not that good. Number two, I'm not good at all. And like J. Vernon McGee says, you know, the older I get, the more I realize, the more I don't know. But look at how gracious God is. And look at what he has given us. The greatest gift God has given us, though, is not necessarily a new day. Not necessarily taking care of your bills, not necessarily any of that stuff, which may be very helpful, but the greatest gift he has given us is his son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus will say in Matthew 16, look, if you don't want me, well, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Because someday we're all going to die, or we're all going to be before God, and then it's done. And then it's eternity. Try to fathom that. As you guys go back to San Luis Obispo, just think about eternity. I can't. I've given up a long time ago. Told Charlene there'll be a lot of things on my gravestone, and one of them is that, well, he finally understands eternity. But now I take it by faith. That's what God says, and we want to be ready. But his greatest gift to us is his son. So as we come back to the book of Luke, we come back to Luke, the doctor, talked about that a couple weeks ago, Luke the doctor laying out for us, investigating carefully the story of Jesus, in writing it down for us in consecutive order. So because he's doing this orderly, he starts with John the Baptist. And last week we saw that with Zacharias and Elizabeth and the angel Gabriel. Today, after the forerunner, he moves to the birth of Jesus, well, chapter 2, but now he's going to give us the mother of the Lord Jesus. Not the mother in the sense that Jesus now becomes a being, but a mother in the sense that God, Jesus as God, from all eternity is going to take on the form of a man, and he does it through Mary. So watch as we go through, beginning at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke records for us, now in the sixth month, and then right away you're asking, what sixth month? Well, back to what we saw last week, that Elizabeth was going to have a child, and we find that in verse 36, the angel says to Mary, your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son, and she is now in her sixth month. So this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. The angel of Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth.
And we met Gabriel last week. There, as Zacharias is doing his priestly service, it was Gabriel that appeared to him and said, "You in your old age are going to have a child." Now, the same angel, Gabriel, was sent from God as his messenger to a city in Galilee. Galilee is the area north up there by the Sea of Galilee, to a city called Nazareth. Now, this is very important because as you go through here, you realize from Nazareth is going to come Mary, Jesus, our Savior, God himself, fully God, fully man, is going to live and minister in Nazareth. And so you would think, well, Nazareth must be a great town. No, it isn't. Nazareth is a no place, basically, for nobody. Probably only had a few hundred people. It's never mentioned in the Old Testament. Never mentioned in the Talmud, the Jewish law and tradition in there, a lot of Jewish. Never mentioned by Josephus, the Roman Jewish historian. It's just a nobody town. On top of that, it was a seedy place. It's kind of like a small Las Vegas. No pun against Las Vegas, have never been there, have no desire, but you know, or any other town that's got a reputation for being seedy. And the reason for being seedy, as Morgan said, G. Campbell Morgan, is that there were the Greeks, it was kind of on a trade route, kind of, and people would stop off in this little town, and so it was not a nice place. In fact, you remember that in John chapter 1, that as Jesus is beginning to gather his disciples, that Philip in John 1:45 finds Nathanael, and he says to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, this was the common thought, because this Nazareth was nothing. He says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Are you kidding me, right? This great person, the Messiah, is going to come out of Nazareth? No way. And yet, that's what God did. Sends the angel to Nazareth. Verse 27. To a virgin. All kinds of discussion have been made about, it can be translated young woman or whatever. I think the context is very clear. She's a virgin. She has not had a sexual relationship with a man. All right? So that's who she is. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. That will become very important in a minute. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now, what is significant of Mary? Get your head around this one. She's engaged to Joseph, right? Do you realize that in the Jewish culture, that typically happened when a girl was 12 or 13? So we're going to be talking about a 13-year-old young lady. So the engagement period was a year where betrothal, where she proved herself to be holy and where the man got a place for her to live and all of that. So Mary is 13 years old. So I'm going through here and I'm going, "Oh, I knew that, but wait a minute. We just had a granddaughter turn 14. Mm-hmm. Look at her. That was Mary. So the angel comes to Mary. Verse 28. Coming in, he said to her, "Greeting, favored one, the Lord is with you." That's what you want to hear instead of in Daniel. I did that on Friday with the YouTube. Is that, you know, you don't want to hear from God, "You've been weighed and found in the balances and you are deficient, your kingdom's taken away." No, you don't want to hear that. What you want to hear is, "Oh, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was perplexed at this statement and kept wondering what kind of salutation this was. Wondering, why is she perplexed? I agree with the commentators who say because she realized she was a sinner. Mary obviously is a tremendous person. But she realizes, "Oh my goodness, I'm getting an angelic greeting. I'm in trouble." I think it's the same thing that happened to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. You may remember that in Isaiah chapter 6, it tells us, verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died,
I saw the Lord lifting on a, sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and with the train of his robe he filled the temple, and seraphim flew among him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew, and one called out to another, these are angels again, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out with the trembling and filling with smoke." And the temple was filled with smoke. And then I said, Isaiah. And at this point, you realize Isaiah probably, most likely, was the most godly people in the person in the entire nation. But he says, "Woe is me. For I'm ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me." And it appears that's exactly what's happening with Mary. She's perplexed. She's troubled. She doesn't understand how she could be getting this such a salutation from God. Verse 30, "So the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God.'" It's what you want to hear. And then, verse 31, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call him Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." Wow. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary, as being raised as a Jew, would have understood this is messianic speech. What the angel is telling her, you're going to bear the promised Messiah. Mary would have been familiar with the great passage of scripture we use a lot at Christmas. Shouldn't just be Christmas, though. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "A child will be born to us, and a son will be given." This is what they were waiting for. This is what they were anticipating. "And the government will rest on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Wow. Remember Isaiah 7:14, that the Emmanuel, God with us. "And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, uphold it with justice and righteousness. And from then on forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." So Mary knew that. And now the angel shows up and says, that's who's going to be in your womb. I love this. Watch what happens next. Verse 34, Mary says to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" She's not doubting, as Zacharias did. Remember when he got the news that you're going to have a child in your old age and your wife, they were barren, and he says, "Yeah, no way, we're too old. None of that stuff works anymore." And remember, because of that, and he asked the angel, Zacharias had said in verse 18, "How will I know this for certain?" So he doubted. He wanted a sign. Well, the angel gave him a sign. "You're going to be mute till the boy is born." But verse 20 says, "Behold, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words." That didn't happen to Mary. Mary is just wanting information. She believed, but she says, "Well, how is this going to happen? I'm a virgin. And I'm not going to break my purity before we are married, before we go through the whole thing. I'm not going to do that. So how in the world is this going to happen?" Verse 35, "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you.'" Same word used of when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and the cloud came and overshadowed them. God's going to come and encompass you. "For this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Not the Son of Joseph, but the Son of God. Legal right through Joseph? Yes, he's his legal father, but this is going to be God. Now, I don't know if that really helped Mary a whole lot, because now she's thinking, Wait a minute. But she goes, almost like good 13-year-old she is, okay. And then you got to love this. You got to love verse 36, because God knows
He knows us. He knows us better than we do. Psalm 139, he knows what we think before we think it. He knows what we're going to say before we say it. So God says, yeah, Mary, I know this is tough. But you know what? You know what? Have no fear. Verse 36, for behold, even your relative Elizabeth, and don't try to figure out what relative it was. People have tried. We don't know. All right? It's just not said. But you have a relative, Elizabeth, and she's conceived a son in her old age. So Mary knew that in the Jewish culture, that predominantly, John MacArthur notes, in Hebrew culture, a woman's status was based to a great extent on her children, and her significance was directly tied to their significance, the significance of the child. So Mary understood that. Elizabeth understood that. That's why being barren was such a pain to her, such a turmoil within her. And Mary would have understood that, and I'm sure Mary prayed for Elizabeth to have a child for years. Well, she's 13, so for some years. And so the angel says, look, at an impossibility is going to happen to you, Mary, but just to kind of help you get your mind around this, hey, your old relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, and she is, who is called barren, is now in her sixth month. And by the way, Mary, for nothing will be impossible with God. If God can give a child to Elizabeth and Zacharias past the years of childbearing, he can do this for you. And then you think of Abraham and Sarah as well. But he says nothing will be impossible with God. He gave Elizabeth a child. She's in the sixth month. And so Mary says, verse 38, this is just classic. This shows you where this 13-year-old was, and I've been praying, Lord, get me to this place. Because I'm not there. I mean, what would you say? When your life is turned upside down, and this changed Mary's life, well, basically forever. You know, it wasn't easy for Mary. People, there were always the whispers, virgin birth, yeah, we know, you guys just jumped the gun, and this is Joseph's child. And then Mary had to grow up. Later, she's going to be told by Simeon when they go to the temple to have Jesus circumcised. Simeon says to her in chapter 2, verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. Mary lived watching her son minister. Mary saw the good parts and the bad parts, and she was there at the cross, John 19 tells us, and she watched her son die, unjustly, abused, mocked, and you mothers know how that would feel, to watch your child go through that. So Mary doesn't have, I don't know, really fully understand all that yet, but she's realizing this is changing my life. This was not the plan. Joseph and I, we hadn't talked about this. We talked about a lot of other things, but we didn't talk about this. And so I think our tendency would be kind of be like Job. Okay, yeah, I know this is going on. I just want to go and argue with God. She doesn't do any of that. At least it's not recorded. What's recorded is Mary said, verse 38, behold, bond slave should be slave. It's doulos, so you can scratch it out. It's what the Greek is, doulos. Behold, the slave of the Lord. Lord, I'm yours. Just like a slave, you own me. You have everything. I can ask questions and all that, but you're the master. I'm the slave. She humbles herself and says, I'm just your slave. May it be done to me according to your word. Okay. Think about it. 13-year-old getting that kind of message saying, I'm your slave, Lord, whatever you want to do, okay. And on she goes. The angel departed. At this time, verse 39, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, we don't know where, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. We don't know where this is. Don't try to figure that one out either. One writer said that Hebron was kind of the main city in Judea that's in the south. but the exact place is not mentioned. Most figure it was a 3 to 4 journey for Mary to get to Elizabeth's house. I guess there's a 6th century tradition that says the home of Elizabeth in Zacharias was 5 miles from Jerusalem, but we don't know that. But she goes. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Remember, who's the baby? John the Baptist, 6 months pregnant. Who's John the Baptist? The forerunner of the Lord and all of that. Remember, Zacharias was told that he will be great and he will be filled with the Spirit while in his mother's womb. Verse 15. But when Elizabeth hears her voice, the baby leaps and she is filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So I guess I'm assuming that that's when John the Baptist was filled as well, because it was said he was gonna. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And behold, the sound of your greeting reached my ears. The baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of that which was spoken to her by the Lord." Praising God for the great things he has done. We'll see how Mary does that next week. Praise God for the great things he has done. As we wrap this up, let me give you 3 things that I thought of. It's huge. You could go over this and just keep building and building and building. But three areas I want to show you how great God is. First of all, God has a loving plan. None of this was by accident. Old Testament prophecies come to fulfill. God has a plan. Remember, we talked about Isaiah 46, 8 through 11, how God alone is God, knowing the beginning from the end. He has devised a plan and a purpose. Last week, we talked about how he's summing up everything in Christ. He's conforming us into the image of Christ. He's got this plan. This is the plan. Number 2, God not only has a plan, but God is providential. He can accomplish his plan. We talked about, remember, providence means God's taking everything he created and using it for the purpose for which he created. So he uses everything. Nothing happens by accident. I know it can be hard to get our head around, but everything has a purpose. God is either sovereign or he isn't. And since the scripture clearly says, Psalm 103:19, he sets his throne in the heavens, he is sovereign. He is providential. He uses all of this for his glory. And as we just begin to look at the life of Jesus with John the Baptist and now Mary in this no place town called Nazareth, we see God in his providence putting everything together. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 4, where in verse 4 he says, "But when the fullness of time came, God," now he knows his time, "sent forth his son, born of a woman," this 13, 14-year-old great lady Mary, "born under the law." Why? "So that he might redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons." It's God's plan. And he made it happen. God's plan. Read Malachi 4, last book of the Old Testament. Verses chapters 3 and 4, and he says, "I'm sending a forerunner before the Messiah to make the way ready. He's coming in the spirit of Elijah." And last week we saw that was John the Baptist. It's exactly what it says. God had a prophecy and God fulfilled it. Isaiah 9 says this child is coming. 2 Samuel 7, that Nathan told David that God is going to put an heir on your throne that's going to rule forever and ever. And you go to 1 Corinthians 15 and you find that Jesus rules until everything is put under control through the millennial kingdom and all that. Then he gives it all back to the Father. Well, it says if he gives it back to the Father, how can he rule forever and ever? That's a good question. So you keep reading your Bible and you got to get all the way to the end. And you get to Revelation chapter 22. Verse 3, where it says, "There will no longer be a curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him." Jesus Christ and his Father will reign forever and ever, God's bringing it all together. Now, you say, well, that's great, but how does this help me? Watch this. God not only has a loving plan, not only is providential to make it work, but God is gracious. God is gracious. You don't have to live in a great city to be used by God. It's not where you are, it's who you are. He picked Nazareth. I mean, it's no place. God's gracious. And then God grants us the faith to accept what he has said, even when we don't understand it. For example, Hendrickson said, Mary did not need to understand. She just believed and submitted. She didn't need to understand. She just believed and submitted. Mary knew Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. She said, you know, I don't get it. She asked the angel, Lord, how is this going to be? Because I'm a virgin. I don't plan to ruin that before I get married. So how are you going to do this? And God answered her graciously and says, by the way, you know, you think that's kind of way out there. Well, you look at Elizabeth. Nothing is impossible with God. I will fulfill what I said I will do. He gives us faith. Where does she get that? From God. Where do we get the faith we need to live our life when things cave in around us and we don't get it? I mean, here, this is really the key. We want to get to our life where we say to God, no matter what happens and what he lays before us, oh God, I'm your slave. Do whatever you want. Not my will, but yours be done. I'm not there yet 100%. And I reckon neither are you. This is where we want to go. But we're thankful that God, through his grace, will help us get there. Remember that Paul had said in Ephesians 2, you know this, verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You say, what is the gift of God? Well, salvation, but also the faith. We don't work up faith, it's a gift from God. God's at work in our hearts, and so when we hear that gospel, it ignites in it. He's at work. Yes, we have to get to the point of submission. But this comes from God. This comes from God. Even when I don't get it, I was looking at Hebrews 11:8, where Abraham was told to leave, and it says, by faith he left, not knowing where he was going. Think about it. God says, get up and move. Would you get up and move, not knowing where you're going? Say, that's great, Pastor. That is really good. Okay, well, let me give you one more. What's God saying to you? Very clear. He said to Zacharias and Elizabeth, you're going to have a child. He's going to be mega. That's word for great. And he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And Zacharias doubted. It was moot till the baby was born, but it's exactly what happened. God comes to Mary, 13-year-old, and says, you're going to bear the Messiah as a virgin. The Holy Spirit's going to do this. She said, okay. What's God calling you and me to do? Hebrews 3 says, therefore, just as the Spirit says, today if you hear his voice. What is he saying to you? Through his word. Do not harden your heart. It's when they provoked me in the day of wilderness. Don't harden your heart. Be like a Mary. You can say, Lord, you know, James 1:5, we're in these trials and we don't get it. It's if anyone acts wisdom, let him ask of God. I think it's very legitimate to say, God, I don't get this. Can you just help me here? I need wisdom. And you know, you pray that prayer believing, and God does. It's amazing to me how you got a big decision to make. It doesn't clearly say in Scripture what car to buy unless you're going to go into huge debt and you want to buy a Maserati, which I don't know what you would need it for, or whatever, you know. But there's a lot of things aren't covered. But I say, Lord, give me wisdom. and I look at the, I'm at the crossroads, and you know what? Both choices are good. And I've prayed, Lord, open doors, close doors, make it obvious for me. And you know, he will bring people around, or you'll hear something, and you'll go, thank you, Lord. He directs. Ask him. You know? I don't believe he necessarily sends angels today. He can. But it doesn't appear that's the way he's doing this, because you know what? He's given us this book. And you get in there and you read, as Psalm 119 says, I'm smarter than my teachers because I have your word. And you pray, and God will answer. You see, where we want to get to is, dear Mary, realizing nothing's impossible with God. So God, I'm your slave. May it be done to me according to your word. Help me. And then you pray, oh God, help. Realizing, as Paul said, that, again, I keep coming back to this, but I think it's so good. At the end of Paul's life, he says, 2 Timothy 4, at my first defense, verse 16, no one supported me. They all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me to accomplish my ministry. God will give you the faith. God will give you the strength. God will give you the direction to do what he's called you to do. Mary's a great example. Father, I pray that as we think about these great truths, that may we be Mary's. Help us be more like her. Not a doubting Thomas, not a doubting Zacharias, even though we all say, hey, I get it, because that would be a tough one. But may we be like Mary. And may we say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this, but you know what? I trust you. Help me. Just help me. And then watch what happens. Think about that, then we'll close with a prayer.
Take my hand.
Father, as we have listened to you, as Luke recorded through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of Mary's story, may we learn what it is to be a true child of God. We are your slaves, and we bow before you. May it be done to us whatever you have willed, because we know that your will is perfect. And give us the strength to accept that. Give us the faith to accept that. And we just thank you for your work and your love in us, that you care enough to do all of that for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.